what a GHCC-er should be like in a world of racism. Oh, I did it again. Nina, can you go over to my office and grab my my manuscript? I think it may not be directly on my desk. I may have left it in the chair in front of the desk. Thank you. So we've been in a series where we've been looking at just us, but really the content of everything we've been learning is how we are to live our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world of racism and corruption. Racism in America has, at least according to those that I don't know if they're telling the truth or not, family. I have learned that I don't trust the media. And I'm not quite sure to who we can go and really get a straight shot at what's going on across America. I know the media wants me to believe, and maybe it is true, that racism is running amok, even today in 21st century America. I do know there are instances of racism. I know that through our own study of the Word of God that we have seen that racism is a huge sin around the world. But whether or not it is like an epidemic in the United States, that I don't know. But I do know this, that because of the stirring up, whether it be legitimate or illegitimate, of these things that are taking place in our country right now, we have had more law enforcement officers ambushed and murdered this year than in the previous years. So there is horrible evil going on, and it's in part certainly due to prejudice, bigotry, and the corruption of our governments, whatever the level they may be. But we have to remember that that corruption is found in the heart of you and me. It's part of our fleshliness. And our Heavenly Father has given us God the Holy Spirit for us to be able to have victory over these things. Well, if you look at your notes, you will see on page 4, I believe, we began to look at those things that God hates about prejudice. And then, as you move over to page 6, we saw the we must. We began the we must. We must see people as our Lord Jesus sees people. He has given us sweet commands, but they are commands nonetheless. And as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live to please Him. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. So we must see people as our Lord does. We must listen to everyone. And we need to do that with respect. Well, I don't really like listening to certain people. Well, if those people are on television, you can change the channel. Or you can turn it off, better yet. And then you can pick up your Bible and you can listen to somebody who really has something to say. But we need to listen to people with respect. And then we started looking at, we must love everybody over on page 7, the way Jesus loves. We need to love people the way Jesus loves people. This would eradicate all kinds of problems. When I do weddings, part of the role and responsibility when I get into the charge with the couple is to remind them that they're to love each other. They're to be seeking each other's best and greatest good at the other one's expense. And if that takes place, there'd never be a divorce in a Christian home. There would never be any problems whatsoever because the other one is trying to outdo the other one in sacrificing for them. just to do the very best that they can for their husband or their wife. And likewise, when the kids come along, if the kids are taught this love, now the kid, no one can do this thing because it's supernatural in and of themselves. They must know the Lord Jesus Christ and have God the Holy Spirit, therefore, to help them because it's a supernatural love. So we began to look at this last week, that we are to love as Jesus loves. And we're over on page 9 of your notes now. And we're going to pick up with Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And you're familiar with the Great Commission. But how would that have anything whatsoever to do with racism or corruption? Well, let's take a look and see. And let's read this aloud together with strength in our voices. Let's begin by reading what this tax collector, former tax collector, has to say as he quotes our Lord Jesus. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now look again at this passage. It's our Lord Jesus, and he's speaking to you. Don't divorce yourself from, well, it's in the Bible. You know, he's talking. He's talking to you as you read the word. He's talking to you through me right now as he has laid this burden upon my heart to make us understand that if this was taking place through you and through me, like this morning, I see no white or red roses. None of us, I'm going to say, had an opportunity. Is that true? To share the gospel with someone this last week. So he says here, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not a little bit, not most of it, all of it. Jesus wants us to know, I'm the boss. I am the loving, merciful, compassionate, all-knowing, ever-present God. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, when he says go therefore, and that term make, it's in what we call the aorist imperative. An aorist imperative is not the good old, those of us who went to college, good old college try. If it works, great. If it doesn't, didn't work. But we tried. No. The aorist imperative says, this is something you are to do and make sure it happens. I'm laying this on you because this must happen. And I'm here to help you do it. He doesn't ask us to do one thing that he won't help us accomplish. So he tells us that we're supposed to be doing this. Now, if we were going into these other our neighborhoods, other cities, other states, and making disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not a bigot, who is not corrupt, if we were doing that, neither would the followers be. Make sense? See, it isn't just sharing the gospel, people coming to Christ, being saved, which is the whole point, but it's living Christ out before all the people around them. They're examples of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says, baptizing them, the disciples, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And he has been teaching and teaching and teaching you and me so very much on how to see the end of prejudice, bigotry, corruption in our own lives. And to live these lives in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. before the people that we work with. If we were doing these things, there would not be, or at least there would be less racism and corruption in this country. So then he says, behold. In other words, hey, take a look. Look around you. Be aware, emotionally, mentally, physically. Behold, I am with you. You see, I'm not asking you to go and make disciples all on your own. I'm not asking you to baptize all of them on your own. I'm asking you to do these things because I know you can, because I will help you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that term really means to the other side and beyond eternity. In other words, he never leaves us. Never, ever leaves us. So he is with us, and we can be successful in these things that he's been sharing if we'll simply bow the knee and submit ourselves to showing up to practice and doing these things in his power. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Let's read this aloud together. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Now he's saying, and may the Lord make you. This is where I usually tell you, submit your name. Put it in there. He says, and may the Lord make Ron, and may the Lord make Deshaun, and may the Lord make Mary Lou, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. He has poured this love into our heart, Romans 5:5, as we've seen in the past multiple times. The supernatural love, it's here. It's inexhaustible. And he still wants us to abound in it. Get it out there. And for you who are new with us, our definition of agape love is this. It is seeking the other person's best and greatest good at our expense. Because Jesus is the example. He agaped us. For God so agaped the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We are to have the same love as he has demonstrated time and again, as we've seen in our message notes, for one another and the people around us. And may the Lord make Ron increase and abound in love for one another. And you say, well, see, that's just the church, right? Oh, for one another and for all. You mean I have to love President Obama? You bet. You need to seek his best and greatest good and at your expense. Well, I don't like Mr. Obama. Well, you know, our Lord, on his part, this is not, you know, directly from heaven. He says, I don't care. I don't care who it is you don't like. I don't like my boss. I don't like my employees. I don't like my teacher. The Lord really, he's saddened by that kind of an attitude, but he's saying, I want you to love them. Seek their best and greatest good at your expense. Throughout Scripture, we keep reading this over and over again. And then he says, as we, as Paul, as Silvanus, as Timothy, as we do for you. They have demonstrated, they've been examples of this very love to the Thessalonican church. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 15 through 19, this passage is just filled with imperatives, commands. He begins by saying, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Present, active, imperative. In other words, this is a continuous action on your part and mine because we are children of the Most High God. This is something you can do in the strength of him who strengthens you, the Lord Jesus Christ. So see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to, oh, there it is again, to everyone. Everyone. Present active imperative. Rejoice always. Present active imperative. Always? He didn't say be happy. He said rejoice. Well, how can I do that? Remember, you're born again, right? And therefore, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Oh, there it is. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. You have that joy within you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to rejoice. Look, there's the old story about the guy that complained about not having any shoes until he saw the gentleman who didn't have any feet. Do you understand that whatever your socioeconomic level is, living in the United States alone puts you in the top 6% of the entire world in terms of wealth? The other 94% are poor. We have every reason to rejoice. Well, I'm sick, and the doctor says this doesn't look very good. What doesn't look very good? I could die. Praise God. Sooner the better, right, Gary? If you're born again, where are you going to go? Are you saying I don't want to go see Jesus? Are you saying I really don't want to go see what this heaven thing is all about? I know Christians like that. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Present, active, imperative. Pray, talk to the Lord. You know, I got up in this morning talking to him. You know, I don't have to get down here like this and assume this posture. I don't have to sit at a table and bow my head. I don't have to go stand out in my backyard with my hands lifted towards heaven and pray. As I'm driving along, as I'm sitting there and committing self-sacrifice, you know, I'm talking to the Lord. And you can do the same thing if you think about it. Instead of dwelling on, oh, God, I have to go listen to Ron drone on and on again. Look. Should I have heard that or not? I didn't hear what he had to say. Maybe you and I need an appointment, Gary. Okay, you're taking time away and they're going to be here late. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and then he says, present, active, imperative, give thanks in all circumstances. Well, I got this really fine new car. Woo, yeah, give him thanks. You know, I'm still driving that. No, I'm not. But, you know, 18 years I drove that Ford Expedition. Well, it's not found on road dead. It really performed well for me for 18 years. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Whatever your situation, you have a newborn baby, you're thrilled. A friend of yours just passed away. He didn't know the Lord. He asks us not to be in the flesh. He asks us to be in the Spirit and to remember that for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because we need to remember all of Scripture, at least as much as we can, going back to Romans chapter 8. Remember? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He's got a plan and a purpose for every one. And then he says, present active imperative, do not quench the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as you'll recall, as we'll be going back to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 2, remember, he shows up in Acts 2, and I think it was verse 3. We see these fiery, like cloven tongues above the heads of the people that were all gathered in the upper room. You know, there's this idea of a flame. So don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't oppose what the Holy Spirit is wanting to accomplish in your life, through the lives of other people, through the reading and the living out, the practicing the Word of God that we have been receiving as a church family. Because the Spirit of God, He warms our heart. He enlightens our minds, and He empowers us, as I said, to do the very things He wants us to accomplish. Dr. William Hendrickson said, and I quote, and here's your fill-in, "Scars are the practice which every believer pays for his loyalty to Christ." If you don't have any scars and you've been serving the Lord Jesus, really, you can't help but collect scars along the way. If you don't have any scars, I'd really like to know what it has been that you've been able to do to protect yourself so well. It's just part and parcel that goes along with being loyal to Christ. God has the sovereign right to do whatever He wishes, and no other explanation is necessary on His part. James chapter 2, verse 1. The half-brother of our Lord, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality." Show no partiality. Would you turn to the people around you? All of them. All of them, and tell them, show no partiality. Show no partiality. No partiality. Sir. Thank you, Jonathan. I appreciate that. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Show no partiality. Don't be prejudiced towards other people because they have a particular color, they're of a particular race, they're from a particular country, they follow a particular religion, they find themselves in a particular political party, or they have a particular profession that they do. Show no partiality. I mean, our Lord went to dinner with prostitutes and tax gatherers, the lowest form of human being in the Jewish society. As believers, we must never treat people in different ways because of their outward appearance, their color, their race. John 16:33. Here our Lord is quoted, and He says, "I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace." Eirene peace, a peace that goes beyond our human comprehension. "I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." If you're a Christian and you're not having any tribulation, are you sure you're a Christian? "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." He's our overcomer. We are overcomers by our faith in Him. C.S. Lewis says, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." We need to be forgivers because we've been forgiven. If you've been a victim of racism, if you have been a victim of corruption, then do as our Lord has shared with us. Pray for that person or those persons. And if they've been persecuting you, again, he says, pray for them. Pray for your enemies who persecute you. You know, people look entirely different if you begin to pray for an enemy. You begin to pray for a persecutor. If you pray for them, I'll grant you this, over the course of an entire week, and you do it a few times each day, you know what? All of that just kind of goes, I don't know where it goes. But you're happy to be praying for them because they certainly need it. And no one else is probably praying for them. And the Lord puts you there. Remember, you're not only a prized possession, but you're part of his royal priesthood. You pray. You pray. You pray. And then you love them. Love your enemy. Remember? Love your enemy. Seek his best. Seek her best. Their greatest good at your expense. Maybe you need to go back and read 1 Peter 2, 13 through 25. It's in your notes. Because there we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is being horribly treated, more so than probably any one of us in this room. And he just was our example. And he gives us the Spirit of God to help in that. In James chapter 2, verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law, and if you're not familiar with what the royal law is, you can go to Leviticus in chapter 19, verse 18. And it reads this way, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So here James is telling us again, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. And well really doesn't give us the sense of what the Holy Spirit has asked James to convey to you and I this morning. We're not just doing well. The term kalos there means praiseworthy. I mean, he's just got a smile on his face as he looks at you, and you fulfill the royal law. You love these people who don't deserve to be loved this way because he loved you because you didn't deserve it. I did, but you didn't. Yeah, you got it. You laugh at that because I didn't deserve it either. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, and I quote, the time is always right to do what is right. And the time is now, family, for you and I to be the catalysts, to do what is right, to live these examples that our Lord has given us in his strength, in his power, for his glory, and to see these things begin to change in our own spheres of influence. So here's the application. On a 3x5 card, write down John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Keep this in some place where you can see it easily. You may need to make up 3 or 4 of them. One you might want to put just below your rear view mirror. And then you might want to put one on your desk facing your employees. And others might want to put it on your desk facing your employer, or your teacher, or your professor. Keep this someplace where you can easily see it and look to it whenever you are struggling to love somebody else. C.S. Lewis said, You are never too old to set another goal or to dream a new dream. Family, I'm asking you to set the goal to be an imitator of God and walk in love as Christ loved us, which was an offering and a sacrifice that was pleasing to his Father. The fact is this, here's your fill-in. Our Heavenly Father's plan from the beginning is to bring people together as the church. Glorieta, Carolina, Melvin and Isabel, who are back in Chicago today, Dan, Melanie, Steve, Jag, Mitchell, Joanna, and Vicky. I mention all these people because we come from all different walks of life and are of different people groups as you go back into our ancestry. Beautiful people groups, all created by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 27. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. One body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Doesn't matter what our race, our color, our socioeconomic status is. If we're in Christ, we're part of one body. One body. And he is the head. And he is not a racist or corrupt. We've all been baptized into one spirit, and together as our Lord's body, each of us are a necessary, significant part of it. In Galatians 3, 26 through 28, follow along. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one. No one better than the other. Colossians 3:11. Well, our primary identity, here's your fill-in, is we belong in God's family or to God's family. That's us. In Colossians 3:11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. There is not Asian, there is not black, there is not white, there's not Republican or Democrat. We are all, those of us who are in Christ, he is in us. You know, the normal human distinctions are all over and are transformed for those of us who are in Christ. Paul said, looking back there at Colossians 3, he says, here there is not. Here is where? Here is where? The church. He's talking to the Colossian church family, and now he's talking thus. He is speaking always to the church. The church has had issues then. The church has issues today. But we were looking at how we get to correct them. That's a beautiful thing about a book that is thousands of years old. It's just as fresh today because man's issues haven't changed from the beginning. In this new life that we've entered into in Christ, it doesn't matter if anyone is a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in each and every one of us who have received him, regardless of our color, regardless of our ancestral background. The fact is this, communion models our unity. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Galatians 6, 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good. Don't stop doing these things. Well, I don't see anything changing. You know, I've confessed and repented of my racism. I've confessed and repented of my corrupt heart, but I don't see any change. Listen to your Lord. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. If we don't give up. So your fill-in is, let us pray for revival and awakening. And awakening. Psalm 80, verse 18. Then we will never abandon you again. Revive us so we can call on your name once more. Confessing, repenting, and then they're saying, revive us now, Lord. They recognize that they have quenched the Spirit. So we can call on your name once more. The challenge, your family, and here's your fill-in. America needs an awakening, but the church needs a revival. We often use the words revival and awakening interchangeably, but there is a distinction. An awakening is when a nation comes alive spiritually, sees its need for God, and turns to Him. A revival is when God's people repent of their sins and give themselves in fullness to Him. I'm not talking about walking an aisle, filling out a card, praying a prayer. May have done all those things, and none of those things were you giving yourself to Christ in fullness. I mean, I simply ask you, rhetorically, do you get up in the morning and give yourself to Christ afresh and anew? Do you say, here I am, Lord. I'm so blessed to be your son, your daughter. Here I am, a living sacrifice. Use me however you want to use me today. Whatever you want to do, here am I. Use me. I'm going to take up my cross today. I'm not feeling particularly well. You know why. I'm going to have to go and see my ex today and talk to him about the kids. But here am I. I'm your disciple. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to practice loving the people around me. I'm going to love them as you have loved me. I'm going to love them in the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has demonstrated and filled me with this supernatural love. Here am I. Use me. How many of us get up in the morning and really even think that we're going to be a tool in His hand? Lord, here's one of the first things I want to talk to you about today. The racism. You know, prayer gathering. This morning, Jackie comes in and she's really sad again because two more of our officers in the nation were shot down because of cops. Her heart's broken. Lord, bring an end to this. Help me to be a part of bringing an end to it. Here am I. Use me. I'm a living sacrifice, having been made holy, set apart for your use. Use me. Use me today. Revival is when God's people repent of their sins and give themselves in fullness to Him. Revival simply means to bring back to life, to restore. Do you pray for revival in your own life? To be revived, to wake up from a state of sleep. As C.S. Lewis pointed out, and he says, and I quote, "A moderately bad man knows he is not very good. A thoroughly bad man thinks he is all right." You understand sleep when you are awake, not while you are sleeping. In other words, if you think you are a great person with no problems, then you are really more asleep than you realize. The revival, here's your fill-in, is coming back. It is waking up. Revival is getting back to the Christian life as it was meant to be lived. Revival is being in the bloom of that first love for a lifetime, walking closely with the Lord. You can't always have those initial emotions. I know the butterflies that some of us may have had when we walk forward to ask the Lord into our lives. That might be unrealistic, but your love can grow. That love can begin to gush forth out like there's on Maui, there's this place called the Blowhole. And as the waves come in, it goes into a cave and you see this gush of water come up through the hole. That could be love in your life. And it gets everybody wet all around them. I kind of stand way back because I learned that you get all wet. But you can get all these people wet with the love of Christ. That is how we ought to be as followers of the Lord Jesus. We need the faith of the Christians of the first century. The faith that turned the world upside down. Our lives need to be turned upside down for the cause of Christ and the end of racism and corruption. Revival, here's your fill-in, is nothing more or less than a new obedience to God our Father. Family, don't be concerned to give up your earthly goals. Don't be concerned as to how the world looks at you. Be concerned as to how our Heavenly Father sees you. True statement, and with this I close. Only God can send an awakening to America. So I hope you will pray with me for such a thing. But revival can happen right here and right now. Right now. The Holy Spirit is beckoning you right now. The question is, after all of the things that He has revealed to us in this series, what is your response going to be? How are you going to show up the practice? And are you truly going to lay yourself out as a sacrifice for Christ to use, to come against this evil and this horrible thing we call racism in this country? In the corruption that is manifesting itself more and more and more. What's your part going to be? Let's pray. Father, once again, you demonstrate to us this love that you've been speaking of and that so many in our church family have blessed others with. Father, I call upon you to change each and every individual in our church family, and through them, others, to be examples of the greatest love that you have ever provided in the world, to walk and to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, and many of us profess that he is Lord, Master over our lives, and Savior, our Redeemer. And that we have said that we are no longer our own, but we belong to him. We are slaves of the Most High God. And if that be true, my Lord, then make it so. Send us forth to be men and women, young people, that really demonstrate your love towards other people, sharing your gospel. When we are put down by evil people, we show them the loveliness of Christ in us. Please, Father, please, may the people who make up this church family, may we be used to make a difference for your glory, for your honor, and to help those who are now being victimized because they were made in your image, male and female, in the image of God. You created us, and we do not deserve to be treating other people this way. So thank you, Father. Thank you for the Granada Hills family. Thank you that we're not lily white. Thank you that we're not all black. Thank you that we're not all Asian. Thank you that we're not all Hispanic. Thank you that we come from many walks of different lives. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, please increase our size with all of our different heritages, Father. Please. No more Democrats, no more Republicans, but more people, Father, that you've made in your image. I guess you made Democrats and Republicans in your image too. But anyway, in Jesus' name, Father, we ask this. Amen.